purpose of your creation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. When you get there, let me know by saying amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I got one amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Amen. Look at verse 2, church. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Question number one, my church family. Who is the preacher? Solomon. It tells you in verse 1. Question number 2, what is vanity? Here are some definitions I pulled online. Excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. We see a lot of that going on, right? Maybe on social media. The quality of being worthless or futile, something that is vain, empty, and valueless. Some kind of synonyms here. Futility, uselessness, pointlessness, worthlessness, being fruitless. And the wise man, he says, how much is vanity? I've discovered in the Bible that there are some, in the Hebrew, there are some texts that are used to for the word idol. It's actually the same word for vanity, because let's face it, idols are useless and pointless and empty. The prophet Samuel, we're going to get to Solomon in a minute. He gives a great definition of vain things. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord, family, with how much of your heart? And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. So vanity is empty, it's fruitless, it doesn't profit and it doesn't deliver. And Solomon said, all is vanity. That should help us focus. If everything is vanity, that really narrows it down for us, doesn't it? Now let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The title of today's message is The Purpose of Your Creation. Verse 1, he said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? He's like, I'm going to have a good time. Hold on, but having a good time is a waste of time. I'm going to start laughing and having a good time. You know, people, if you start laughing and you're cracking up and God is not in your life, you know what that is? That's madness. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. I'm going to try this. Yet acquainting my heart with wisdom to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He gets on this quest now to seek the purpose of our creation. He continues. He said, I made great works. I builded me, notice the plural, houses. I'm thankful just to live in a house, church. I don't know about you. He said, I had houses and vineyards and gardens and orchards and fruit trees and servants and maidens born in my house. I had cattle, great, than anybody that came before me. I got silver and gold, not just silver and gold. I got peculiar treasures, not just peculiar treasures from kings. I got men singers and women singers. Now, who has men and women singers in their own house? Solomon did. I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever mine eyes desired, I kept not back from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. He said, I had fruits, I had food, I had singers, I had music, I had cars, I had planes, I had jets, I had it all. Friends, who's the most wealthiest person in the world today? Who's the richest man in the world? What's his name? Say it again. That is the correct answer. But we're talking dollar-wise today. My sister over there reading my sermon before I even get to it. Look at that. The richest man on this world is a man named Elon Musk. $239 billion. That's a lot of money. But Solomon, if he was alive today, his net worth, and I did this sermon a while ago, so it may be a lot more now, but his net worth is approximately $2 to $3 trillion. Solomon was a trillionaire. The Bible says he had so much gold. He had 666 talents of gold. He brought in from Arabia, all these other places, the governors of the world. In fact, it said he had 500 golden shields. They had so much gold that the Bible says that silver was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Is that a piece of silver on the street? Just get that silver out of here, man. This is gold in this kingdom. Now, you know you're doing good when you open up the cabinet and you got golden dishes. The way his servants were taken care of, it was gold. Actually, the Bible says something. It says that his throne wasn't just made out of gold. It says that Solomon's throne was made out of the best gold. Now, here's a picture of $10,000. Here's a picture of $1 million, a pallet of $100 million, what it would look like. I said, Lord, would to God I could just trip on this little stack right here. That would be good. Praise the Lord. This is what $1 trillion looks like. Double stack, two pallets. Look at the small this guy is. It's like four football fields. Solomon had like three of those. That's a lot of money, friends. The Bible talks about he had all kind of exotic things. He was running out of toys to play with. He had apes and peacocks and all kinds of stuff. Any musicians in God's house today? Has anybody written their own song? Let me see your hand if you've written your own song. Now, keep your hand up. Have you written more than 20 songs? Keep your hand up. Amen. Have you written more than 100 songs? 500 songs? You know I had to jump high. My brother was writing songs over there. The Bible says that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. He was pushing out albums in Jerusalem. Maybe his album was called The Preacher. Not only was he writing songs, but Solomon was also very knowledgeable in 1 Kings 4:33 of nature, of science. He knew all the subjects. He was a genius. Now, in my life growing up, we always talked about money, power, and respect. This is what, you know, you wanted to strive for in life. It's still the same thing back in those days. It's still the same thing today. But if you want to talk about money and power and respect, you have to talk about Solomon. He had it all. We equate the word success with names and faces like Bill Gates and Zuckerberg, but we got to ask ourselves the question, why do we say that these people are successful? Is it because they got a lot of money, they got a nice house, they got a nice car, they're educated, or they're famous? So we say that they're successful. But in the Bible, do you know that the word success in the King James Version of the Bible is only used in one place? It's in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." So I can do it. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." True success is always rooted in your personal and individual relationship with God through His Word. It's not that I just have a relationship with God. I talk to God all the time. No, you talk to God. That's great. But God has to talk to you all the time. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, his what, everybody? His delight. What's your delight? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate once a year. In his law he doth meditate every Sabbath. Amen. In his law he doth meditate day and night. I wouldn't say amen too loud. Then he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in due season. And his leaves will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. You know, the world, they have the Forbes magazine, and they list the successful men of the world. I wonder if the Bible had a Forbes magazine, who would be on the cover of that magazine? I think I already know who would be on the first cover of the first month. It's going to be Jesus himself. Solomon said, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, all my successful ventures. And behold, all was empty, a waste of time. It didn't profit. It didn't deliver. And then the King James Version says, I like how it renders it. It says, and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Other translations say, and chasing after the wind. But I read in the Strong's Concordance, and I read somewhere else too, that that word vexation in the Hebrew is the root word of it is to graze upon or to feed upon. You know, Jamaicans are the only ones that use that word vex. My mom's Jamaican, I'm Jamaican. When they get mad, they say, don't get me vexed. Vexation, you're getting irritated, you're getting hot, you know, you're getting burned up. And he says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And I think the translators got a hold of that deep meaning that not only is the world offering you empty things, but it also eats away at your life force. Solomon didn't always start off like that. He started off very humble, you know. He said, Lord, I don't know anything. I'm just a little child. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to come out, Lord. You put me to speak, and I don't have any wisdom. How can I... And he said something beautiful. He said, Lord, give thy servant an understanding heart. Does anybody want wisdom? Can I see you raise your hand? How about, does anybody need wisdom? Can I see you raise your hands? In the Hebrew, he didn't say understanding. He actually said, Lord, give your servant a listening heart. So if you want wisdom, if I want wisdom, in fact, we need wisdom. You know what that means? We need to close our mouths, amen. And we also need to unplug, where's my phone, from YouTube and close the mouths from Facebook, Instagram, close the mouths of everybody else and listen day and night. I am convinced, friends, that the single greatest problem of God's people today, even now, is that we spend too much time listening to other mouths and opening our mouths, and nobody is listening. He said, Lord, give your servant a listening heart. Because it's not me just always telling God my problems. That's good, but I also need to hear his word to hear the solutions and his counsels day and night. After that prayer, the Bible says that that prayer really pleased the Lord. And he made Solomon wise. He says, I'm going to make you so wise that you're going to be wiser than anybody that ever came before you and wiser than anybody that ever came after you. You're going to be unique. Nobody like you ever. And on top of that, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for, riches and honor and wealth and all that kind of stuff. Right after that, you get the famous story of Solomon and the two harlots. And one baby got killed. The mother slept on the baby and then did a switcheroo in the night. And then they're both arguing over the live child. This is my baby. This is my baby. And the case made it up to the Supreme Court. And now Solomon was here. What is he going to do? He tells the guard, divide the child in half. Give half to this woman and give half to the next woman. And then we know the story. The real mother comes down and she says, my Lord, don't slay the child. Just give the child to her. And Solomon says, do not slay the child, for this is the mother. And the people, the Bible says that the people feared the king. They feared the king because the Bible says, and I quote, because they saw the wisdom of God in him. They may not have understood it, but they felt it. They said, hold on a second. No way a man can come up with something like that. This is God working in this man. In other words, my church family, they were able to ascertain and understand that this man, on a deep level, he's connected. It wasn't the wisdom of Solomon. It was the wisdom of God that was in him. Would to God people would know that we're connected. This is a map of Israel at the height of its expansion. This is the Sea of Galilee right here, if you can see me circling there. This is the Euphrates River all the way up here. They were the geographical expansion. They were never at this height in their history, and even definitely today. Never. This was in the days of Solomon. The Bible says that all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon. To hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. Everybody wants to hear about this man. All over the world, he's going viral. And then the Bible gives an instance of a ruler of another kingdom. It's the Queen of Sheba. She comes down to check Solomon out. She's hearing about this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. And look at verse 1. When you get there, let me know by saying amen. Bible says, and when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Now, the key part in this verse to me is that she heard of the fame of Solomon, but it's concerning. In other words, I heard about this man concerning the name of his God. In other words, I heard about Solomon because of his God. It's his God who made Solomon who Solomon was. I like how the NIV actually translates this verse. It says that when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord. This man was connected with God. You could not separate God from Yahweh and Yahweh from Solomon. They were connected. And people were making the connection that this guy is so famous because of his God. And Sheba, you know, she traveled a long way, or the Queen of Sheba, rather. Some say down in Yemen is where the land of Sheba was. Let me go on this side, or Ethiopia. And that's about 1,500 to 1,800 mile journey. I mean, years ago when I drove to Barren Springs from Sacramento, California, that was just over 2,000 miles. So I would kind of roughly compare it to this distance that she traveled. And it took me like 3.5 days to get here, you guys. So you can imagine how long it took her because she heard of the fame of King Solomon. But when you look at verse 5, the Bible tells us that when she came to his kingdom, and she saw all the golden dishes. She saw the food on his table. She saw the ascent to God's house. That there was no more spirit and breath in her. She was stunned. Now look at verse 6 and 7 with me. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Like I heard the rumors of this. You was going viral. Verse 7, howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me, your wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Friends, usually rumors are inflated, especially traveling a long distance, and by the time it gets to you, it's just super inflated. But she says, okay, I'll keep hearing about this guy, hearing about this guy. Finally, let me go and check it out myself. Somebody ever referred you to a place, go check out this place, and everybody's talking about this place, and you finally get to the place, and you're like, oh, it's not all that. She finally got there to be with Solomon and ask him, and then she was blown away. She had no more spirit left in her, and she said, you know, out of all the talk, they weren't talking big enough about what I'm seeing. I want you to see what she said in verse 9. Blessed be the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's the name Yahweh. Blessed be Yahweh. This is an unbeliever. Blessed be Yahweh, your God, which delights in you. Imagine a stranger coming to you because they know about your relationship with God. You don't even know him. I heard about you and your relationship with God, and then they experience you, and then she realized something. She said, blessed be Jesus, your God. He delights in you. He has set you up. I can see it. Because the Lord loves you forever, and he has made you king, Solomon, to do judgment and justice. Here's this woman praising God. You know why? Because when she was talking to Solomon, he was speaking the wisdom of God. Ellen White says he was given 100% credit to the Creator. Solomon and Yahweh were like this. And she realized this is supernatural wisdom. This is a supernatural kingdom. This is an unusual kingdom. There's no way this church can be like this except God is in this place. There's no way this person could be like this except God is in his heart. There's no way this house can be like this except God is in this house. And she felt it. She may not have understood it, but she felt it. You know, back in the day, it wasn't called, you know, Solomon's temple. It was called Yahweh's temple. And there wasn't a house like it in all the world. It was gold. You ever been to a house that has gold ceilings, gold walls? I haven't. And Solomon respected God's house so much, it says that when they had the opening ceremony, every six paces, he did a sacrifice. Every six paces, he did a sacrifice. He had all the priests singing and praising the Lord. It took him 7 years, excuse me, to build that temple. He had all the construction done at a certain place, so he didn't want all the noise, and he brought him, you know, sacred reverently to the sacred site to build it. Now, if the king is doing all this, every six paces, reverently building, what message is he sending to the people about his love with Yahweh? How important is Jesus to Solomon? He's proclaiming to all the world, hey, six paces, brother, that was five, six, six. He did a beautiful prayer. You know what? The Bible says he had tens of thousands of workers, and he didn't want to use Israelites because, get this, he didn't want to burden his own people. What a great man, right? And he prayed, friends, and fire came down from heaven. Listen, friends, you don't need any other further evidence to know that someone's connected to God if after they finish prayer, fire comes down. And the cloud filled the temple. When I was in Des Moines, my previous district, before I came here, I made an announcement to my church, and I had to let them know I accepted a call to serve as a missionary in Kenya, because I did. And I asked my sound guy in the back, please, when I make this personal kind of announcement to my church, that if you could disconnect the live stream so I could tell them. And at the end of my sermon, that's exactly what I did. I got the thumbs up, it was disconnected, and I gave the announcement. No sooner did I walk out into the parking lot that I checked out my phone and looked at the email, and I got an email from somebody outside of this country. And they said, Pastor, we're so sad that you're leaving. May the Lord be with you. And I said to my wife, I said, man, news travels fast. Even when the live stream is disconnected. And I jokingly said to my wife, I said, hey, honey, I wish the gospel could spread that fast. Things go viral. But let me tell you this, friends. When the fire came down in the temple and the cloud filled the temple, that thing went viral. Everybody was talking about that. Because that was God literally putting his foot down in the kingdom of Israel, making his presence known, and it was shaking up the world. This man was a threat to the kingdom of darkness. The greatest expansion ever in Israel's history, greatest wealth. When a man's ways please the Lord, God makes even his enemies be at peace with him. He established Solomon, and that influence was shaking up the kingdoms. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Hallelujah. And the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, better than cars, better than houses, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And all things that are vanity are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Church, lay hold on wisdom. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. It's not enough just to hold on wisdom. The key is to retain it. To keep it. 1 Kings 4:25 says, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under the vine, his vine, from Dan to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." Solomon is compared to as a fruitful tree because he was connected. You know, life attracts life. If a tree has leaves and fruit, it's going to attract human beings to eat some fruit, get some shade, and even nature, because it has life. But a barren tree is not going to attract life. Solomon was a fruitful tree connected to his Lord. I love this verse. It says, "And Solomon loved the Lord." How many of you know that Jesus loves you? Can I see your hand? Do you believe that Jesus loves you? Well, God wants you to love him too. Because he first loved you. And Solomon loved the Lord. He had a relationship with him, my friends. But you know what the Bible says in 1 Kings, sadly, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." You see, my friends, why did God have the promised land right here? Why didn't he deliver them from Egypt and just have the promised land in Egypt, down here, maybe in Europe, maybe? Why right over there? Because God was very strategic. He had a purpose for his people to be right there as a center of influence in the world. In fact, when I read Prophets and Kings, this is what Sister White has to say. They were supposed to be a beacon of light shining to everybody. She said the name of Jehovah was exalted and held in honor. And the purpose, can I hear you say purpose? The purpose for which the Israelites had been established in the land of promise bade fair of meeting with fulfillment. They were close to fulfilling their destiny. Barriers were broken down. The seekers after truth from the lands of the heathen were not turned away. Watch this. Conversions were taking place. There were a lot of Queen of Sheba incidents taking place. People praising and knowing about the name of Yahweh. Through the teaching of the sacrificial offerings, Christ was to be uplifted before the nations that all who would might live. Bottom line, friends, this man was a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Do you know, friends, that when we're connected to God, each and every one of us ought to be a threat? The devil had a general conference meeting with all his imps and demons. You had a demon representing the jurisdiction of Sheba, one of the land of the Hittites, one of the Moabites and the Edomites, and they all gathered together and they said, "Hey, Satan, we got a problem here. My ruler is talking about Yahweh." Yeah, my ruler is talking about Yahweh too. You guys already heard what happened to the queen of Sheba. And the devil said, "You know what? If this keeps up, we're going to be out of business. We got to do something to Solomon. We got to put his light out." If you go to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, in that verse it says that Solomon, he made affinity with Pharaoh of Egypt, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. Now, friends, In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, and Exodus 2 as well, God clearly states, do not be unequally yoked with the unbelievers, because these wives will turn your heart away from me. In other words, they're going to get into our relationship. Amen. And they're going to break us apart, Solomon. But Solomon, he made affinity with Pharaoh and his married his daughter. They had a lot of political marriages back in those days. So he said, okay, I want to be good with Egypt. And so let me marry his daughter. This was a wrong step, one little step, but a big step. In his mind, probably a little one. And then he married Pharaoh's daughter. And nothing happened to him. This is what the Bible says. This is what he said. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Okay, I disobeyed, I deviated just a little bit, God, from your word. I took a little step, I married, but guess what? We got peace with Egypt. Things are good. I figured it out. And since it worked with Egypt, hey, is it going to work with the Hittites? Is it going to work with the Edomites? Is it going to work with the Moabites? Ellen White says it best too. She says, one wrong step prepares the way for another. And then if you look at 1 Kings chapter 10, turn there with me, 1 Kings chapter 10, church. I want you to look at something. This is the chapter that starts to talk about how he's getting all that gold from Arabia, 666 talents and all that, starting from verse 14. And it said he got the best gold in verse 18. But I want you to look also at verse 25, just right at the end there, and mentions spices and horses. In verse 26, it says, Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. In verse 28, it says, and Solomon had horses brought out of which country, family? Egypt. Look at verse 29. And a chariot came up and went out of which nation? Egypt. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Actually, before we do that, since we're in Kings, look at chapter 11, verses 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Edomites, Ammonites, Sidonians, Hittites. You don't see any Israelites. You shouldn't see Israelites. You should have just saw Israelite. But now turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. I want you to see something. And when you get there, let me know that you're alive by saying amen. Deuteronomy 17. Who wrote the book of Deuteronomy, church? It was written about 500 years before the time of Solomon, and God predicted that they're going to rebel against him and ask for a king. And so God put in the book of Deuteronomy some parameters that the king should follow. Notice what God wrote. Deuteronomy 17. Let's look at verse 16. Let's see how Solomon is doing. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to where, church? For what reason? To the end that he should multiply horses. Didn't he just get some horses from Egypt? Strike one. Look at verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Strike two. Solomon had 1,000. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Strike three, Solomon is already out. Look at verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein once a year. Let me look closer. He shall read just on the Sabbath. He shall read all the days of his life. Church, not only was he supposed to read the book of the law every single day of his life, the Bible said that he was supposed to handwrite his own personal copy. Doesn't that deepen the learning experience? And don't you treasure that word a lot more? That's a lot of writing back in the day. He didn't print it out, didn't type it out. You had to handwrite it out. And God says every single day, what does that tell you about our hearts? that if we don't have our medicine every day, friends, if we're not in God, hearing God's word and his wisdom and having a listening heart planted and rooted in a relationship with him every single day, if that doesn't happen, then the disease comes back. We go astray. We lose our way. Oh boy, it gets tragic for this brother. He starts living for himself. Self-confidence. I'm good with Egypt. I'm good with the Hittites. I'm good with the Moabites. My kingdom is prospering. I'm doing good, Lord. Disconnected. And the more that you're elevated, the more that you need to stay humble, the more that you need to stay at the feet of Christ. Engrossed in outward display. Now he wants to look good like the other kingdoms. Now, listen, when you're the man and everybody's pet, hey, great job, great job. Human beings were not designed to take that. We can't handle it. That's why we need the book of the law to stay grounded and humble. He was cleaving to his wives, which made him divorce his father. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as with the heart of David his father. You see, Solomon's apostasy happened when he was old. He was a young man doing great things, but you know what this young man did? He married that one woman. Then later he married another one. He was using the gold for righteous purposes, and now he's using it for his own personal investments. Just a little bling, a little necklace here and there, you know, little sip. You see, Satan is perfectly fine with baby steps. He says, I got all day to wait for you. Oh, I know you excited. You got out of the pool. You showing up to Bible studies and prayer meeting. You excited. You got the book of the law. Oh, I see you on fire for Jesus right now, but I'm going to give you 10, 20 years. I'm going to give you 15 years. I'm going to give you 5 months. And slowly but surely, you're not even in the word, not even hearing God's voice. You're just like this. You walking away and you're like, hey man, what's on my phone? Let me hear this. No kind of wisdom. Walking in darkness. And I love this. It says, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. I love David because David wasn't taking baby steps. Sometimes David took big steps, Bathsheba and Uriah. But when God spoke to David, you know what David did? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And he ran back to the relationship. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, Lord. Created me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. David knew. Solomon knew. Oh boy. Solomon lost sight of his high purpose. Boy, did he lose sight, church. This guy he went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. He's having all this pagan worship in his kingdom now. This is the same guy that did 6 paces, revering the Lord, was teaching the people about a relationship with God. Now he's teaching the people something completely opposite. Look at the end of this word. It says, and went not fully after the Lord. Fully! Prophet Samuel says you should serve the Lord with all your heart, because then you're going to turn aside and go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, because they are vain. David knew it's either I'm all in with God or I'm not. He didn't go fully. This statement is so powerful. She says, as he cast off his allegiance to God, he lost the mastery of himself. Friends, when you disconnect with God, you say, I'm not as far as Solomon was, but let me tell you, one little step, you disconnect in, you lose control. You're out of control. His moral efficiency was gone. His fine sensibilities blunted. His conscience seared. He who in his early reign had displayed so much wisdom and sympathy, restoring a helpless babe to its unfortunate mother, fell so low as to consent to the erection of an idol to whom living children were offered as sacrifices. Here's a man connected in relationship, not being a burden to his people. saving the children. And here a man disconnects and now he's killing them. From being one of the greatest kings that ever wielded a scepter, Solomon became a profligate. He was wasteful. The tool and slave of others. His character, once noble and manly, became enervated. He was drained from all his life forces, vexation of spirit, and effeminate. You know, the principle says, by beholding, you become changed. And when you take your eyes off Christ and you hanging around 1,000 women, that's going to affect you. Well, it did for him. Here's God's man. God's boy. Now he became a slave and a tool for the devil. And this is what Solomon said. He said, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Hold on, Solomon. You mean you got a Lamborghini in the garage? You got 500 million subscribers? You got mansions and houses? You got $1 trillion and you hate life, Solomon? Ellen White says, gloomy and soul-harassing thoughts troubled him night and day. For him, there was no longer any joy of life or peace of mind, and the future was dark with despair. The Bible says, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That in me you might have joy. It just so happens, friends, historically and archaeologically, that as Solomon began his decline, other empires began their rise. And it's interesting that when Solomon was on the incline, there was silence of these other empires. God's kingdom was on the earth, shaking up the world. But now when Solomon starts to go down, all these Assyrian empires starts to come up. And then, this is just a map that what I showed you before. And you see the Sea of Galilee right here where Jesus was. This is the Sea of Galilee. Look at all this space he had in the north. And it's all gone. North, west, east, and south. The kingdom was diminished and it was fractured. The same thing happens with us, friends. When we disconnect from God, we disconnect from the life source and we become diminished and fractured. Our moral sensibilities are gone. We become tyrants to our own wives and our spouses and to our children. And we lose control. Israel was supposed to be that beacon of light. They were supposed to shake the world. They were this close. Because this man said, I'm just a little child, Lord. He had a listening heart connected to his father. But this man that was disconnected, Satan blew his light out, friends. Solomon said this, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner destroyed much good. You know what this tells me, friends? That we ought to pray for our leaders because they're in high places. But it also tells me that we should never put our trust in human beings. Our trust needs to be on an individual level with God himself. Amen? Amen? But you know what else this teaches me, friends? I'm sure a lot of people in the kingdom said, man, forget Solomon. He is an apostate. He's a baby killer. Look what this guy has done. Curse his name. And rightfully so, he was an apostate. But I love what Prophets and Kings, page 76 says. It says this, yet the Lord forsook him not. His boy went really low. I'm sure a lot of people counted him out. But thank God that God never counts you out. 6 years ago, maybe actually 7 years ago, I was at Maplewood Apartments. I had to make a run into the house real quick. My son, he was like 1.5, 2 years old at the time. And I took him out the car and I left him right outside of the apartment. He had brand new clothes on, brand new, I mean, shoes, shirt, everything. And I said, Ishmael, you stay right here. Daddy's going to go right into the house. I'm going to be right back. That was a rookie dad mistake. I went into the house, the apartment. When I came back, Ishmael was nowhere to be found. I looked to the left and I saw a bunch of boys playing in the mud. And lo and behold, there I saw Ishmael low crawling in the mud, having a good time. I was disappointed. I said, Ishmael, I told you to stay here. Come on, man. And I picked him up, this muddy, dirty boy. He's smiling at me. And I bring him inside the house. And you know what I did, church? I took off those muddy clothes, put him in a plastic bag, put that dirty boy with all his mud on his hair. I put him in the bath. I washed his hair. I put the soap on him. I scrubbed him down. Then I took him out. I dried him up, get little tickles on his belly. Put brand new clothes on him, popped up the top jaw, put the lotion and the baby powder, got him looking and smelling good, brand new shoes on his feet. By the way, the baby shoes are a lot less expensive. The older you get, the more expensive they get. Put a nice shirt on him, had him smelling and looking good. Do you know why I did that? Because he's my boy. And I'm not going to let him go out like that. Solomon got real muddy, friends. He got real dirty. But you know what the Lord said? That's my boy. That's my boy. Solomon's real name, or Nathan used to call him Jedidiah. That means beloved of the Lord. You know the story of the prodigal son. This is what the Father is doing for all of us. He's waiting for you to come back home, friends. You smell like pig's food, he don't care. He's going to jump on your neck, hug you, and kiss you. And put some new shoes on your feet. This statement says the divine teacher bears long with the erring through all their perversity. His love does not grow cold. His efforts to win them do not cease. With outstretched arms, he waits to welcome again and again the erring, the rebellious, and even the apostate. The one who is most easily tempted and is most inclined to err is the special object of his solicitude. In other words, the people that you count out, God counts in. So the Bible says this, the Lord stirred up an adversary to Solomon. He caused problems in the kingdom so he can wake his boy up to get out of the mud. And finally, Prophets and Kings tells us, chastened in spirit with mind and body and enfeebled, he turned wearied and thirsting from earth's broken cisterns to drink once more at the fountain of life. God didn't give up on him, and his boy finally came back, even as an old man. And Jedidiah was back. The Holy Spirit fell on Jedidiah, and he picked up his pen this time to not just write the copy of the law, but he wrote a new book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. And he gives his testimony to all of us, and he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. All is vanity. He wrote Proverbs 27, verse 20, and it says, grave, the grave and destruction are never full, and so your eyes will never be satisfied. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 9, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite, his soul is never filled. In Proverbs 14, 13, he writes, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth, there's heaviness. Here's some pictures of some famous people who were rich and powerful and they had fame, but they all have something in common. They committed suicide. This is a picture of a musician here, and this is a few hours right before he killed himself. And Solomon says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth, there is heaviness. He starts the book by saying, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And in the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, he ends the book how he starts it. He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. The word vanity is used 38 times just in those 12 chapters. This is vanity, that is vanity. And then finally he says, I'm just going to sum this all up for you guys. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what I'm saying. This is what Pastor T is saying too. The title of today's message is The Purpose of Your Creation. Let us hear the conclusion of this matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You know, I looked it up in the Hebrew. The word duty is not even there. So I think it should read, "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man." In other words, this is what makes you and I complete. It's my last text here. Isaiah 50, 43, verse 7 says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." The purpose of your creation, God created you to give him glory. God says, "I made you, I formed you, I know how you function, friends." I was in India when I was a kid and I saw this horse. He was in this barn, tight little structure. He couldn't even move. And day after day, week after week, I saw him in there. He was so emaciated and thin and wasted. I could have swore I saw a tear coming down the eye of this horse. And it broke my heart as a child because I said, man, this horse was not created to be in these conditions. He was created to run in a field, to be strong in mind and body and even emotionally. Do you know a great white shark? You never see a great white shark in any aquarium. Because when they put a great white shark in an aquarium, the animal gets so stressed of being out of its environment that mentally, physically, and emotionally, it gets so stressed it dies. That's because the great white was not created or designed to be in that tank. Friends, you and I were not created or designed to live for ourselves. We were not created or designed to indulge and have our way. We were created and designed to be in relationship with the Most High God. We were created and designed to reflect his character and give him glory. And when you fulfill the purpose of your creation, you know what happens? It builds you up mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. So let your light so shine, friends. God has put us here for a reason, right here in Barron Springs, Michigan. But the choice is yours today. Maybe some of you have been taking baby steps the wrong way, and it's time for you to come on home back to God, to make the right steps in your life, and you know it, friends. It's time to be back in relationship with the Most High God. And I got something to tell you, friends. You don't have to come back into relationship with God. That is 100% your choice. But I'm going to tell you this. Jesus made the choice to come back for you. Even while you're a sinner, while we're sinners, he came to die for you. And yes, the scripture says, one sinner destroys much good, but one Jesus saves the world. It's your choice to come on back home to the Master. And so, friends, would you make that decision today? To quiet all the other voices, pray for a listening heart, and let the Lord build you up and do the rest. How many of you would say this day, "Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming home."
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.